Hello everybody, this is the translation of Lucy Bardieu's message for Sunday the 30th of May. Hello, I start with a question. How do you read the Psalms? Verse after verse? Obviously that seems the normal approach until a verse touches you or calls out to you. Let's take for example Psalm 25 verse 14. In the French Louis Segond 1910 translation, this is the first French version of the Bible that I have read. The English Standard Version has a similar translation into the English. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Friendship is a word that you don't come across frequently in the Bible. Only two other times in the Louis Segond 1910 translation. Apart from this quantified fact, there is the question of the direction. At first glance, this is nonsense between friends. There's no fear, or rather, one does not seek to be friends with someone whom one fears. Other French translations say that the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, or that he confides his secret to his followers, that he confides in those who respect him, revere him. Finally, there is not such a big difference in meaning between the versions. It's only a friend that you will tell your secrets to. And after a few years in evangelical Christian circles, everyone understood that the fear of the Lord is not like the fear of the gendarme or policeman. To fear the Lord means rather to respect him, to honour him, to obey him. After these few thoughts and research around this verse, I returned to Psalm 25. And what struck me when I read this psalm again was the repetition of the words. For example, we find in verse 3 the word confused or shame twice, or in verses 6 and 7, three times the imperative remember, or in general, in the whole psalm we find four times the way or the ways, and twice the word lead or direct, to make find the way in a way. I've always been told that when writing a text or when speaking to the public, you should avoid using the same words too often, that you have to find synonyms. So here in this translation, the translators have not been very diligent in looking for synonyms. Why? First of all, because in Hebrew, these are the same words that come up every time, and the translators wanted to remain faithful to the original text. But then if David, who could write so well, if David willfully uses the same words, it must have some meaning. Which brings me, once again, to the beginning of the psalm. I have to reread it to analyse and understand. This is why I asked you the question, how do you read the Psalms, verse after verse, or going back and forth, to also analyse the text? We will now read verses 1 to 5. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. In verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So is the soul something that we can direct? David has this way of speaking anyway. In Psalm 57, he says, wake up, my soul. In Psalm 62, my soul, trust in God. Psalms 103 and 104, O bless the Lord, O my soul. And there are many other examples of this style. David considers the state of his soul an observation. Then he directs his soul. He's talking to himself, sort of. No, he's not schizophrenic. Here it is more a sign of good spiritual health. David shows here a characteristic of being spiritual and not carnal. He who is carnal lets his soul direct him. He does as he feels. He's feeling good, so he's going to praise God. He's feeling a little depressed, so he's going to get under the covers. Some let themselves be guided by their emotions, others by their intelligence, still others by their instinct. We are all the way we are, except that when we regenerate, become a new creation through the work of Christ in us, the new birth is our spirit under the direction of the Spirit of God, who must direct us. So we can say, as in Psalms 42 and 43, My soul, why are you in turmoil? Why are you downcast? Not to let despondency rule me, but on the contrary, like David, to direct his soul towards God. In verse 1, David recognises the existence of God. Towards him he directs his soul. In verse 2, he will express his trust and dependence on God. My God, in you I trust. Then, in the second part of verse 2 and verse 3, May I not be covered with shame. Let my enemies not rejoice over me. All who hope in you will not be ashamed. Those will be confused who are unfaithful without a cause. In what we have just read, we find the same word in Hebrew three times, twice translated into French as confused, once translated as covered with shame. David connects trust in God with hope, the hope of not being confused or ashamed. It is verse 3, the infidels, those who do not put their trust in God, who will be confused. David puts his trust in God, which is why he says in verses 4 and 5, Lord, show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. You are always my hope. Here, the translators of the Louis II 1910 version look for synonyms anyway. There is teach me and instruct me, whereas in Hebrew it is twice the same word. David makes a logical request for instruction, since God is the one in whom David places his trust. He wants to be taught and led by God. Let me know your ways and lead me. Teaching, instruction, maybe it's the theoretical, intellectual, static side, as lead me and let me know your ways is about being in motion, in action, rather practical, in learning. David doesn't want to be self-sufficient. He really wants to depend on God. He says in verse 5, Lead me in your truth. Make me know your ways. David in his day rarely sought to know the law of God. We have a big advantage compared to David. We know the one who said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. We are his disciples in another epoch. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God spoke by the voice of the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. David had the law, which had come with Moses. But, says John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, full of grace and of truth. And verse 16, for the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We know Jesus, the Son of God, who spoke to us. We know him who is the way and the truth. Let's listen to his Spirit who guides us. Let's take the time to read and study, meditate all of the word. David, after making his request, again expresses his confidence at the end of verse 5. For you are the God of my salvation. You are always my hope. In verses 6 and 7, he will detail what he hopes for. Lord, remember your mercy and your goodness, because they are eternal. Do not remember the faults of my youth, nor of my transgressions. Remember me according to your mercy because of your loving kindness, O Lord. Do you see the repetition? Three times he uses the word remember. Twice positive, remember your kindness and remember me. Once negative, do not remember my faults and transgressions. How could God forget them? Remembering the covenant, what he promised man, not to change. God is good and merciful. with this kindness and mercy, it is possible for him to no longer remember our faults, in the sense of forgiving us, if we ask him for forgiveness with sincere repentance. The covenant is, remember what you promised, your mercy. Don't remember when I ask for forgiveness of my transgressions. Verses 8 to 10 that follow are different. From the beginning of the psalm, David turns to God, he prays. Here in these three verses, he is talking about God using a personal pronoun. We read, the Lord is good and righteous, therefore he shows sinners the way. He leads the lowly in righteousness, he teaches the lowly his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant and his commandments. It's like a pause, a short meditation on why God would respond positively to the request David made to him in the previous verses. Why? Because God is who he is. He is good, righteous, merciful, faithful. To whom? To those who recognize that they are sinners, to those who are humble before him and who keep his commandments. Then, ouch! David suddenly remembers once again that he is a sinner and exclaims in verse 11, it is because of your name, O Lord, that you will forgive my iniquity, for it is great. Sometimes when we are in prayer, we remember our faults. I didn't keep all the commandments. It's impossible. We have asked God before, when we realize the first thing we have need of is forgiveness from God, the forgiveness you don't deserve, the forgiveness that God grants because of his name. In other words, because God is who he says he is. He does not change. He is faithful, good, merciful. After this second allusion to his sins, in verses 12 to 14, David continues his meditation. Who is the man who fears the Lord? The Lord shows him the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The fear of the Lord, which recurs twice in these three verses, is the basis. The man or woman who fears the Lord will let him or herself be taught by him. Observe once again this repetition of words in these three verses. God shows him the way to choose and gives instructions. Those who fear God and who listen to his teaching and who follow the path that he says is good for them, they will know happiness. Verse 13. What does the expression that posterity will own the country mean? This indicates that her children will not lose their property, will not be forced into exile, take refuge, that there will be peace and stability in their lives. Then comes this verse at the origin of my reflection around the psalm, verse 14, which speaks of the friendship of the Lord, friendship of the Lord for those who fear him. And in view of what we have already understood this morning, this verse becomes much clearer and now logical. At the base of everything is this fear of the Lord, not a fear that would be translated as a fear, but a fear of respect, a recognition that God is, that he is God, and that for this he deserves to be listened to allow him to teach us and to show the way, so our relationship with God is calmed and can feel like friendship. As I said, other translations speak of the Lord's confiding his secrets to those who fear, revere, and respect him. Are they really secrets? No, because God wants to reveal them to everyone, but he can only do this to those who know him and respect him and listen to him. The others don't pay attention to him. The law, the teachings of the Lord remain for them a closed book, a secret. They want to be in control of their lives. They do not listen to the instructions of the Lord. Consequently, they do not benefit from his alliance. Yet it is simple, the old covenant, the one David talks about. Listen to the Lord, do as he says, and you will be blessed. His covenant gives them instructions. We are under the new covenant, that of Jesus, who said in John 14, verse 21, whoever has my commandments, my instructions, and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will make myself known to him. In other words, as David wrote, the friendship of the Lord will be for those who keep his commandments. Therefore, fear him and love him. I find these parallels interesting between the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John and those of David in this Psalm 25. David ends his meditation by again expressing this trust in God. He says in verse 15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." I turn my eyes. It is a deliberate act. The spiritual man, the one who speaks to his soul. I constantly turn my eyes. Yes, because the human being quickly forgets. Is trained in this world to live without God. So we need this voluntary step of constantly turning our eyes to the eternal. Not to let ourselves be led by circumstances, our intuition, our thoughts, our emotions. Finally, what can it mean, he will pluck my feet out of the net? Most of us don't often see nets. We think of the fishing net, but in Bergerac you don't see fishermen fishing with nets in the Dordogne. Another net, the one to catch birds. A few may have an aviary. Sometimes you have to catch a bird to cure it. A small net is very useful. The net is a tool to catch someone. In the French language, we use the expression a net of lies. Speaking of which, if you let yourself be convinced by lies, you become easy prey. The lies of politicians or traders. Who has not been convinced to buy a wonderful product that turns out to be very mediocre? A net of lies. But David talks about having his feet in the net. He had enemies, but they did not pursue him with a material net. They were often helpers of the enemy of God, simply put, the adversary. The one who wants the opposite of what God wants. The one who tries to make us his prey, like a bird, like a fish, so that we become his commodity, which he will dispose of as he sees fit. And when we have our feet caught in a net, we can no longer follow the way. So David is very careful. He constantly turns his gaze to the Lord. He expects him to receive instruction, to avoid being caught in a net. Moreover, in what follows, David will recognize how much he needs the Lord, how much he expects from him. We read in verses 16 to 19, "Look at me and have mercy on me, for I am forsaken and miserable. The anguish of my heart is increasing. Take me out of my distress. See my misery and my pain, and forgive all my sins. See how many my enemies are, and how fiercely they pursue me." There is something like a confession in these verses. Why does David have to lift up his soul to God, constantly looking to him? Because he is unhappy, abandoned, anguished, in distress. He feels miserable, he is in pain, he has enemies, people who hate him and won't let him live peacefully. I don't know about the enemies, but about the other things David describes, you can relate to them sometimes. Miserable. Who among you has never been unhappy, abandoned? Some have experienced abandonment, or have themselves abandoned someone. Even though sin is forgiven, there is a weight that remains over the years, the weight of reality and consequences. David talks about angst. Hey, he really looks like a contemporary, and feeling miserable. Who needs this feeling explained to him? What is remarkable about this passage, however, is that David asks God for two different things. He says in verse 16, "Look at me," and verses 18 and 19, "See my misery, see my enemies." God, look at me, see, do not be indifferent, but do what you like. But in the middle of this passage, there is in verse 18, "And forgive all my sins." This is the third time in this psalm that David has expressed the need for forgiveness. Verse 7, "Don't remember my sins." Verse 11, "Because of your name, forgive." Here, verse 18, again, "Forgive all my sins." Repetition. Words that come up often are important words. Here, these repeated words do not mean that the author is very mediocre, that he does not know how to find synonyms. No, on the contrary, these repetitions indicate a message. That is what is important. It is not a beautiful speech, but a true prayer from someone who recognizes himself as a sinner, someone who needs God to see him and help him. This psalm will end with more repeated words, shame and hope, words already present at the beginning of the psalm. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. These two verses still speak of the covenant of reciprocity. God can keep us and save us, provided that we seek refuge with him. God will fully respond to our hope if our attitude seeks integrity, truth. This is the meaning of the Hebrew word here translated as innocence and righteousness. Here comes the image of well-trodden paths. Teach me and lead me, then my hope in you will not be in vain. Each part, man on one side, must do his part, and God on the other side, because of his covenant, will make our hope not in vain. Finally, verse 22. If verses 20 and 21 were still personal, verse 22 finally reflects a community dimension. O God, deliver Israel from all its troubles. Israel, the people, here foreshadows the image of the church, this new people of God. As in the Our Father, a prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, he does not say, My Father. David recognizes his humanity and the need of all humans to be delivered from our distresses, our sins, our difficulties, our enemies. The need to lift our eyes to the Lord, to place our trust in him, to expect instruction from him and for him to guide us in our human life, with as supreme reward this friendship of the eternal. I end with these words of Jesus found in John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to have a heart that seeks you. Teach us to say to our soul, seek the Lord. In your presence, through your unconditional love, we can recognize how hard our hearts are, how often we break your commandments. Yet you forgive because of your name, your goodness and mercy. Instead of looking away from our desperate case, you look at us. You want to educate us, guide us, be our friend. Thank you for all these things, your kindness, your forgiveness, your education, your friendship. Thank you for your word, which reveals your truth to us. Thank you for the words of your Son, Jesus, through whom you chose to speak to us 21 centuries ago. It is in his name that we pray to you. Amen.